For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath proved very many. Verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Verse 4, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministered bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Verse 11. Being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them, and unto all men. And 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. May the Lord add his abundant blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we humbly come before you, Lord. We bend the knee of our heart to you and fall on our faces in spirit to worship you and adore you and thank you, Father, for your word. The practical application of your word is really, truthfully, the deep doctrines of your word that supernaturally transform us to become the people that you want us to be, conformed to the image of Christ. We pray, Lord, that we may abound in the richness of the treasures of heaven through the reading of your word. And we thank you, Father, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth through this, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to break this message down, hopefully, very quickly, in the same way we did last Sunday morning from our biblical outline in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that says, for the word of God is inspired and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So there's those four points that are in the Bible. Now, you don't, men that are teaching the Bible, you don't have to use that outline, but sometimes it's very handy and very useful, and we're going to use that today to look at this message. The first, the doctrine, which is teaching for background information or for function. So we're going to look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is all about. Then reproof, We're going to look at three carnal attitudes concerning giving. Then correction. We're going to look at bountiful, hilarious giving. And fourth, the instruction in righteousness, we're going to look at planned and purposeful giving. Really, how to do it. What is going on? As far as, normally, we take our offerings before the message. Today, by the Spirit of God, Brother John says, just after the service, bring your offerings before the Lord, because you're going to get instruction on how to actually give, what it's all about. So it's somewhat interesting that the Spirit of God has already planned this from before the foundation of the earth, and we could see it even in operation of our message today. Now, some ministers are self-conscious about teaching on giving money. I know that Wesley has been bold to do that and has actually preached in many churches years ago about proper giving. I don't know exactly what he taught, but his reputation precedes him to want to be biblical about our finances. And I've heard about his going to other churches and preaching on behalf of ECAC, our headquarters in Eagle River. But Jesus taught much in the New Testament about stewardship, about finances, about giving. In fact, material possessions, there was an Aramaic word for it called mammon. It meant the possessions that you have, the things that you own. And it's not bad, I'm going to say this, it's not bad to have money, and it's not evil to be rich. I want to say that right off the front. Abraham was a wealthy man. Barnabas was a wealthy man in the New Testament. Solomon was the richest man in all of the world from the time that the world was created all the way till now. No one has ever been richer than Solomon. But teaching on stewardship and giving, as Jesus did, he taught because it's necessary for us to know this, to understand this, for our own personal spiritual growth and also for our growth as a church. We need to know what is biblical and what is true about giving of our resources, our finances, and so forth. So, first let's look at what's going on in Corinth. As we read chapter 9 and verses 1 through 15, this is where we look at the doctrine. Let's look at the truths of what was going on in the Bible. Here, instead of looking at doctrines like who is God, what is God, the Trinity, and so forth, let's look at what is going on as far as Corinth. Here's the second letter that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Corinth is a prominent Roman city in a region called Achaia. And we read about Achaia and Macedonia in verse 2 of chapter 9. The Apostle Paul planted the church about 50 AD, approximately, let's say 25 to 27 years after Jesus was crucified. In his second missionary journey, he shows up at Corinth, and a church grows there, and he spends a year and a half in Corinth, according to Acts chapter 18 and verse 11. It's a church that's slow to mature. Many of you have read 1 Corinthians the book of 1 Corinthians, or the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter that Paul writes. You find out that they were a church that had a lot of problems. They were slow to mature, and they needed a lot of correction. So both the letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, were written by Paul during his third missionary journey. See, after the church was planted, he went back to Jerusalem, and then he takes a third journey. He makes his home base out of a city called Ephesus in Asia Minor, and for the next 3 years from Ephesus, he makes trips out to the other cities, planting new churches and strengthening the churches that he's already planted. And in the middle of these travels, in his third journey, Corinth has got problems. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. Everyone is divisive in the church. There's divisions. People are saying, well, I follow after Paul because he planted the church. Others say, well, I follow after Apollos because he was a better preacher. Others say, well, we follow Peter because he really walked with Jesus. Now others say, well, we follow Jesus. Forget about those other guys. You know, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul rebukes them, reproves them. He says, that's wrong. We have one God and one Christ. And we need to follow Him. And we shouldn't be divided on these kind of things. So he makes a visit to Corinth, corrects some things. He writes a letter. He writes another letter that we don't even have that was really harsh because they wouldn't listen to Paul. So he visits them a couple times, and just before his third visit, Paul reminds them, the Corinthians, that he's there to take up a collection. He's going to come through Corinth to take up a collection that they promised the year before, because Paul was going to go to Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem was poor. It was persecuted. They didn't have any money because the Jews were putting everyone in prison. You know, Paul was one of the people before he came to know the Lord that was arresting the Christians. There were Jews that were converting to Christ, and he was arresting them, putting them into prison and having them stoned to death and killed. So Paul knows that the church in Jerusalem is under much persecution. It's very poor there. And so he's taking collections from these richer churches which have less persecution. And he reminds them, hey, you guys boast a year ago about wanting to give. And we see that there in verse 2. He says, and I know your forwardness of your mind. You know, that your willingness of mind, for which I boasted to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. So as Paul is in these churches in Macedonia, that's Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, he's there with those churches, and he sends this letter. He says, I've been telling them, you guys have been wanting to give to the church in Jerusalem even a year ago. And so now that he finds all this problems going on, he reminds them, look, you're not released from your obligation even though you have problems. I want to remind you that this is fitting that you still give that which you promised. So Paul goes through that, and that's part of what this is about. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 10 and 11, he reminds them again. In fact, I'll read it in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 10. It says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. That's kind of a complicated way of saying, look, you promised it, you're willing to do so, now please go ahead and do so. Out of in doing so, it'll come out of what you already have and not anything extra. Now, that was the background of why Paul wrote the letter. The next thing we look at in our outline is our reproof. In giving, we've all had the struggle with this. Me too. You know, I've had the struggle with this in my own personal life as a Christian. And also when Lisa and I got married as Christians, we decided that we are going to set a portion of our finances aside every week. And except for one week that I can recall in the last two decades of our marriage, we have only failed in one week, and God used that to show us that one week the difficulty we had in our own personal lives. And the reason for it you'll end up seeing here in the next two portions of our, next three portions of our outline for giving. See, we have these carnal attitudes because why? We have Adam's sin still dwelling in our flesh. We're one new person in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But we're so corrupt in the flesh that we inherited from our father, from his father, all the way back to Adam when he was disobedient, that we can develop these attitudes in us concerning giving. The first one is in verse 5. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5 again. It says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren." Now that's the brethren in Corinth. That's not our Scammon Bay brethren here, in one sense. In another sense, it is. I'm giving this message most particularly, most especially, because we have brethren here that attend that our men's fellowship that are leaders, and I'm not excluding David either or Xavier. And when other people start asking about giving, because we're growing as a church in maturity, the men that we should be going to are John, Johnny, Jacob, David, Xavier. Why do we give? Our children should be asking these men, why do we give? And it says, again, in verse 5, he exhorts that they would go before unto you. See, Paul was traveling with men in Macedonia, and he says, I had these guys who are delivering this letter, they're coming to you, to make up beforehand your bounty. Wherefore, or for that reason, you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. He sent men there to remind them to stir up what they had promised, to encourage them really. But he also makes a point to use that last word, covetousness. Pleonoxion is the Greek word for it. Covetousness, it means greediness. Greediness. That is one of the words that I want to express that we have in us that will keep us from giving properly and godly according to the New Testament way of giving. That we will be covetous, we'll be greedy about it. The next one is the next two are in verse 7, and I want to read those two and just mention all three of them briefly and then talk about them for a minute. Verse 7, it says, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, the next word is grudgingly. It might be a different word in your translation, but it is the Greek word ek lupes. That's made up of two words. Grudge is lupes, and ek lupes means out of grudging, from grudging, or out of grief, or out of sorrow. It means to give sorrowfully. And then the word necessity in the King James Version, it says, not grudgingly or necessity. That's the Greek word anonkes, and it means out of need, needfulness, or distress. Now let's talk about those for a minute. You might have three different words, but basically it's those three different things in verse 5, the covetousness, and verse 7, the grudgingly, and the necessity of giving. These three ways are wrong, and I'll give you examples of it. Covetous. See, we might say, well, the church is just not going, you know, the church is just going to waste that money. Because, see, the person that's covetous, has covetousness, they will either not give, or if they give, they just give like, you know, a few dollars or a few cents or whatever, because they don't think that the people in charge of the use of the money to pay the bills, for pastor's salary, for ministry, for missions and supplies that we need to minister, oh, they're not doing right with it. They justify it with saying things like that. Or they're going to waste the money, or they don't need the money. In fact, a lot of pastors believe what other people think about it. Well, I don't go to church because all they would want is my money. Well, as you'll see, that's not true. Biblically, it isn't. I don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your money because he already has your money, which you'll see. That's the first way, covetous. It's greed. It's your or my our wanting and hanging on to that which actually isn't ours in the first place. And in one sense, and Jesus speaks plainly about this, that covetousness is not good. It's abomination to God. It says in Luke 16, it's an abomination before God. And that Jesus condemns it. It's idolatry. It's placing money or finances or resources or the things that you have equal with God or more important than God. The next word is grudging. That word that I brought up, grudgingly. That's when we say, I'll do it because I have to. I don't want to, but I will. Grudgingly. You remember, it means sorrow. You're sorry that you did it. And Paul is saying, yea, God is saying, that if you're going to give grudgingly, well, I don't want to. I don't think I have enough. Well, don't. But I'll give. Because I know I got to. God says, hey, well, then don't give. That doesn't do anything to worship God when you're doing that, grudgingly. And then the third one is out of necessity. That's when you say, well, if I just give, I'll get more back. Because you have a need, you know what the scriptures say, and God has promises, you say, well, you know what, I'm going to reach in and I'm going to put some money into the offering plate, because I know that, well, if I read the scripture right there, it says if in verse 6, if I sow sparingly, if I plant a lot, then I'll reap much more. It's, you know, actually that's true. But if you're giving for that reason, if you're giving in order to get more, it actually brings you back to covetousness anyway. Greediness. You're giving because you want to get more. Those are three wrong attitudes in giving that God points out right here. And there's one, a fourth one that doesn't actually exist. Someone might say, well, there's indifference. Someone might go, well, someone doesn't ever think about money, so they never give any money. Well, that's not true. That's untrue according to the Word of God, and I believe the Word of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 that no man ever hated himself. No man ever hated his own flesh. See, I use this kind of joke that says, well, I don't have money problems. I don't have any money. But just my saying that means that I had a thought that money exists, and therefore, I have a concern for it. See, that's why there's no such thing as an atheist. Someone who denies God has just spoken with his mouth that there's a possibility that there may be a God because he just said God. So he can't believe that there's not a God because he said that there was. By his saying it, he acknowledges that there, somebody believes that there's a God, and he has to refute it. So there's no such thing as a true atheist. Same thing as there's no such thing as someone who is just indifferent to money. Everyone has an interest in it. And the reason why is God planted it in us for a reason. Turn with me real quick. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians 9, but in 1 Timothy, many of you have that memorized, but 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Oh, by the way, while you're turning there, see, out of necessity, if I just give, I'll get more back. See, necessity is not the same thing as, remember that Jesus spoke of the widow with the two mites? It's recorded in Luke, I think, 21. And this woman gave two mites in the treasury, in the temple. And Jesus pointed that out and said, this woman gave out of her necessity, out of her need, and not out of her abundance, like everybody else. That's not talking about that in necessity. It's not the same thing. And we'll see what the difference is in just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, money is not evil. Money isn't evil. Finances isn't evil. Even the material possessions, your clothing, is not evil by it in itself. The love of money is the root of all evil. The root of all evil is the covetousness, the loving of the money, putting it in a position equal to or greater than God. And as a result, because of that, people have erred from the faith. They have strayed from the faith, being pierced through with many sorrows. The place where when we start thinking of money as something beyond what it is, getting more, you end up having more sorrows. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but it's one good place to note. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, it says this, "He that loves silver, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." You know, I don't spend a lot of time on the internet looking at, you know, the rich and famous or the movie stars, but I find out that those wealthy people are more miserable because they have so much money. They're actually more miserable, and especially those that do nothing but spend their lives in making money. They don't have any time to enjoy the things that are more important, like family, fellowship with friends, just simple things, even apart from our Christianity, that we as Christians ought to realize the priorities of God. And they don't have to do with money. Money is just a tool that allows us to grow, as we will see right here in the next thing, the correction. Bountiful, hilarious giving. I'm going to turn back to 2 Corinthians 9 again. This is the way to give. This is the reason why. This is the reason why we give. Paul gives us the clue right here. And we read it again in verse 5. The one word, there are two words that I want to clue you into that are given in this passage. In verse 5 it says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before it unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." Now in verse 6 it uses at the end of it, it says bountifully. And then in verse 7, so bounty or bountiful is the next, is the one word in verse 5. And the next word is the word cheerful in verse 7. "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The word cheerful. Now the word bounty, it's the word eulogion or eulogion. It's where we get the word eulogy. You know, when someone passes away and someone gives a eulogy, says a blessing, or in fact just a benediction. It's the Greek word for a benediction, a blessing. And the word cheerful, it's hilaron. Hilaron. It's where we get the word hilarious from. The Greek root word is hilaros. And it's where we get the word hilarious from. It means joyful, willing, or hilarious. Cheerful means hilarious. Now, let me fill this in for you to give you an idea. Bounty. The blessing of God prompts us to be a blessing also. In fact, to bless with our mouths. Just as Paul says, out of your bounty. Yes, it does mean abundance. The English word bounty means abundance. And in this case, even in context, it can mean, yes, you Corinthians, you're a major city in the Roman Empire. You are a rich trade city. You have all these wonderful things and resources. Your church is actually rich. Which actually probably, when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, understand why they're so filled with problems. They got so much money, they don't know what to do with it. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that they have this big banquet love feast, you know, for their communion service. But the poor people, when they come in, there are poor people that worship in the church. All the rich people have already glutted out. They've eaten. They've pigged out. And then there's nothing left for the poor people. Big problems in the church. They got a lot of finances, a lot of resources. I find that the poorer churches usually have the most joy in them because They have nothing but joy. They have the clothes on their back, the food that they eat, their family, and joy. Because their joy is in Christ. They really don't have the money problems that come along with it. But even the Jews understand this with this eulogy. The Greek replacement word for that is barach. Baruch. Baruch. The Jews have a prayer. They would pray, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, tatan lanu hagefen. Blessed is the Lord our God who has given us the fruit of the vine. Everything that they would start a sentence every time they would see something that come in, the fruit of the vine, the wine, the lamb, or just the goodness of God. They would, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. Jews do that to this day. They understand what Paul is talking about here with this blessing, this eulogy. They bless God. See, because everything is God's, right? Psalm chapter 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Not only is everything you have God's, but I just was listening to my brother in my mind this weekend, listening to my brother, Pastor John, give the New Year's message saying, you know, it's not just your things are God's, it's your God's too. Whether you're saved or not. And he said that several times from this pulpit, not only when he's preaching, when he has been leading the worship, he's been saying that. And that's a truth that should ring in your ears because it rings in mine. John has been saying, look, you're God's. Everything in here is God's too. Even the unsaved are God's. They just don't realize it. They are God's. Everything God has created is His. John 3:16 gives us another clue as what's talking about of this blessing. See, the bounty of giving, we give from our abundance. What God has given us abundantly. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Since God gave, then therefore we give. God gave His Son. There's a song that I used to hear sing. He gave His Son, what more can we give? Oh, how I love Him. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. I think that's how the song goes. I haven't heard it in a long time. But even in one of these worship hymns, it picks up on that truth that God gave. What could we give? I've even heard our brethren come up and say at times, you know, you can't outgive God. You know, what do you have that God hasn't given you? It's true. It's all His. And therefore, when we look at the next word, hilaron, a cheerful giver, the Lord loves a hilarious giver. Do you think about this? I shared this with the brethren a couple weeks ago. I thought, isn't this crazy? This is something we don't think about. God loves a cheerful giver. Why does He love that? Why does He love a hilarious giver? Because He looks at us that we realize the truth. Here's the truth. God owns everything. Everything is His. That when we give of our finances, we give of our time, your time isn't even your own, beloved. God owns all of your time too. So when we give it, isn't it hilarious? Like, do you want to laugh out loud? We're worshiping God and giving to Him, but it's His anyway. And then we get blessed by giving? That's hilarious. See, I got nothing to give. Even my life is not my own. And I give Him my life. I give Him portions of my life throughout the day, which actually I'm giving it all to Him, whether I realize it or not. It's all His. And then I give a portion of my finances. He blesses me with finances, and then I give back to Him. That's hilarious. Lord, you're letting me say that that's worship to you? I laugh out loud. We should, when we have our offering, we should actually laugh about that. And then give what God has abundantly supplied. Lord, I get to worship you right now. This is hilarious. I worship you with what you've given me. It's not even mine. See, here's another clue before we go to the last portion of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. I want to, you know, our Bibles should be open to 2 Corinthians 9, but chapter 8 and verse 9 has this. You know, people have the wrong idea. All those preachers, all they want is your money. Well, on TBN, you know, you could save yourself a lot of money by cutting out that channel. Cut out your satellite TV if you got it, and cut out TBN. Because those guys really do only want your money. They have the wrong view of God. And they've got the wrong view of finances. And you see how they dress. They got all that gold and stuff like that. You know what? We up here in Scammon Bay, if we wore all that gold, we'd get frostbite halfway to Kuzelvac. All that metal hanging on you. Plus, you'd use up all your gas mileage. You'd get weighed down on your snow machine, you know. Crazy. Okay, look at this. In verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich." Now the guys on TBN will tell you, and that Trinity Broadcast Knucklehead, that starts with a K, network, they will tell you that, see, God, Jesus was rich on the earth, but then when he went to the cross, he didn't take it with him. He left it there, and so you should be rich too. So count yourself a hundredfold blessing. You give me $1, God will give you 100. Now, those charlatans are going to have to pay for those words before the Lord. I don't know if they're saved or not. I don't even watch that stuff anymore, but I've seen enough of it to know that that's wrong. Keep yourself in the Word and you'll find out what is true. No, Jesus Christ, who is God, who we read about in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, who is the Lord, who owns all the earth and they that dwell therein, laid aside all the riches of heaven to be a man who was poor. Remember, the man said, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere." And Jesus said, The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus became poor and owned nothing except that which God provided for his entire ministry. He was poor because the riches, the treasures in heaven, Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, lay up for yourself, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. If you're storing up treasures on earth, your heart's in the world. If you're storing up treasures for heaven, you're already walking as heavenly people, waiting for the blessed return, or waiting for you to be called home. Either one, so that you would be in the presence of Jesus, not looking to the left or to the right, because God gave his Son. He went to the cross. He became poor in that walking, because the finances is not the most important thing. Now we see why through that. In having that perspective, that Jesus became poor so that we might be rich. Rich in heavenly things. That whatever is provided for, now we know how to plan and purposefully give. We know why, because we just read this. Personal joy and growth comes from the understanding that it's all God's and that we do give. Corporate joy and growth. We as a church grow because we know that as individuals, when we are giving as God tells us to give, then our children are learning to give that way. Hilariously, cheerfully, bountifully, with a blessing, that it comes as a blessing from our hearts and from our mouths. Our children learn to do that. And the less mature Christians in our congregation see how we give. And they'll ask about it. Why do you give so much to the Lord? And then we can share with them. This is why. This is the joy. So we grow spiritually, most importantly, as individuals in Christ and as a congregation in Christ. But there's also practical reasons. When we take up our offering, it pays, you know, the light bill doesn't get paid automatic. I'm sure that it doesn't get paid automatic in your home. You have to work, and then you have to open up that bill, and you have to pay for it. Same way for a church, pastor's salary, so that he doesn't have to work so much at a secular job, you know, a worldly job, a job out there to try to or raise finances as a missionary, that the church is supplying that so that he can be in prayer. And I say he because, you know, I will always be your pastor. I want to just say that right now. You know what? I believe that if this disease is running its course, when we do leave here, in one sense, I'll be your pastor because I won't take another pastor, and I will still pray for every person. I will get up again every morning, 4:30 in the morning, just as I do here, and I will pray for every one of you. I love you. God has supernaturally placed this love in my heart for you, and I can't stop thinking about you. Even when I, you know, I look at my wife and love my wife, and I love her, but I think of you also when I'm looking at my wife and thinking of her. And it's not a crazy thing. I'm reminded of the ministry that God has given her in her love for you. And then I'm praying. And I get reminders to pray for my beloved family in Christ. I love you so much. And that's what saddens me about this in one way, because, you know, I don't want to leave you. I love you. But I say that for John's sake, in the sense as a leader, as the church board chairman, that as interim pastor, which he will be, and he may be, I pray that he does, that God puts a call on his heart to be the pastor of this congregation, because I know he loves you, and he prays for you, and prays over the word to give you the best of what God has. And that if so, that I pray that God supplies him through this church, that if he is the pastor. But here, let me leave you with this. I know it's going long, but let me just 5 more minutes, bear with me. How much do we give then? And how do we give? How do we give? When do we give? And how much do we give? I just told you why. The thing is, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, that's why we gather. In Christ, every day is holy. But we gather on the first day of the week, or we gather together like this, because Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves, as others are in the habit of doing. We gather so that we can encourage one another. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul says that they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread, that's the Lord's table, and to hear the preaching of God's word. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says that they gathered on the first day of the week. Paul says, gather on the first day of the week to set aside a portion of your finances. Well, what is that portion for? Well, in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, it says, beforehand. That's planned giving. Planned and purposeful giving. Bear with me. Most people in church give at the last minute. See, you'll be coming up here and giving your offering. Pray about it before you do, please. Pray about it and ask the Lord what it is that He wants you to give. Because I'll tell you this, if you've heard that you should at least give 10%, that's not in the New Testament. That's Old Testament giving. See, we already know that in Christ all is His. God has everything. So you're not under the legalism to give 10%. If God has you give 10%, then that's fine of what your income is. But that's not what the New Testament is all about. New covenant giving is whatever God has purposed in your heart, that when you have agreed with God on what to give, then it is sealed before you even get here. Now, see, the problem with... See, most people, when they come to church, they go, oh, no, oh, here's the offering. Now I got to... You know, I'm writing the check. I'm pulling out the wallet. And then what happens? There's a problem that comes with that. You know what happens with it? The problem with it is that then you'll go away and you'll feel guilty because, oh, I didn't give enough. This is how much I made this week, and I only gave this much. And, okay, Lord, I'll make it up next week. Or the other thing is I gave too much. Because it wasn't something that you planned to do. You just all of a sudden, okay, well, I'll give this. That becomes a problem. God doesn't want you to have anxiety every time the plate is passed. In any church, not just here, when you go to Anchorage or Bethel, when you go to church, it should be a joyful thing. And don't feel guilty that the plate comes around. You've seen the plate come around in front of me. Sometimes we put something in, sometimes we don't. Because we've already given, and I don't feel guilty over it. And you shouldn't either. God doesn't want you to have guilt. He wants you to have joy in the giving. Here's the answer. Set a time to pray and plan to give. If you're married, pray with husbands, pray with your wife. Wife, pray with your husband. And pray and ask the Lord before you ever get here. And not on Sunday, too. Sometime in the middle of the week. Tuesday, Wednesday, tomorrow, tonight. Pray and say, Lord, how much can we give unto you that you would be glorified? Because remember, 10%, if you only gave 10%, you're still responsible for the other 90%. It's all God's, right? And you're still responsible for that. So how you spend that money at home, if you give 20%, you're responsible still for the 80% that you don't give him. Because you're glorifying God in that which you're buying for your children and for yourself. That's still God's. You're still responsible for it. So before you come here, you pray together and ask God. This is your plan giving. And your purpose giving is how much? Lord, what have you placed in my heart how much to give? And this way the body of Christ gets filled with those that can give much, give much. Those who can give little. And the whole thing is put together for God's glory that we as a church go forward. And not backwards. How you prosper in your heart. I want to end with this, see, because, and this is what it is. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's what New Testament giving is all about. The legalism of 10% keeps you in a rut. The joyfulness of just saying, Lord, what do we give? It might be, he may bless you to be able to give much more than that, 10, 20, 30% of your giving. It comes unto God. Because when you do, the priority of your life is set in order in the least of things. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, he who is faithful in little, in very few things, in small things, is faithful in much. Money is the least of things. If you are faithful in that, this is why that one week that Lisa and I didn't give, we found out that when we are faithful in that, we become faithful in more important things. Justice, compassion, mercy. Those things are the things that are most important. Love for our brethren, love for God's word, time with our family. I have, when I didn't give that week, I had less time for my family, less time for myself, and less time for God. During that week, everything that could possibly go wrong. Why? Because I was not a good steward of what God gave. And he says, John, I want to give you a good lesson. I'm going to let you see how bad it can get when you do things on your own. But when I submit to God and say, God, everything is yours, then my day starts becoming better. Because I've taken care of those things, those little things. Now when I go and say, Lord, now this is your day. I don't have to worry about, well, Sunday's coming, how much do I give? That's all taken care of. Then I can say, Lord, plan my day for me. And things start falling in order. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that I keep my prayer short. I was long in the pulpit, but my prayer should be short as my prayers are long in the closet. I pray, Lord God, that you bless this congregation abundantly with this message. And Father, that each person takes that time to pray, whether they give or not, that it is all yours, and that you can settle it in their hearts in love and joy, that we become hilarious givers in whatever we give. In Jesus' name, amen.